Okay, yeah, we're kicking off into a new series. We just ended the Make Every Effort series, which I think was really cool. I really enjoyed talking about that series in small groups. I felt like it was really cool to apply that within our small groups. Appreciate you guys doing that. But we're going to take 4 weeks, and who has never heard the word hymn before? Anybody never heard the word? Who's heard of the word hymn before I just said it? Okay, so most of you have. Okay. Who knows what like a hymn is? If you had to like define a hymn, Dak, you want to try to define it? Define it? Okay. So I was just like, a hymn, do you want to define a hymn? A song of praise to God? Okay, like you're trying. I was kind of like, I know what a hymn is because I grew up in a Baptist church. Have any of you guys ever seen a hymnal before? Do you guys even know what a hymnal is? Yeah, so growing up in the Baptist church, we had hymnals. It was this book that you opened up and like all these songs were there. And I just always as a kid wondered, why do we like only sing the first and last verse? We never sing the middle verses, right? Can I get an amen? Does anybody else remember that? Yeah. Like, do those not matter? Like, who cares about those? So grew up singing hymns. Truly, like you, I would say most of you guys here grew up at RBC with kind of the, we call it the praise and worship band. I grew up in a church where there was usually one person up front and they went like this, and I'm like, I don't know what they're doing, but they're up here singing along. It was kind of cool. And then it was like somewhere in the 90s that my church kind of transitioned over to the praise and worship band. And so it was cool going back and studying this hymn, the one we just sang, Come Thou Fount, and really seeing some of the really cool theology within that. And I think you're going to enjoy, because you'll sing that song and you're like, what's a fetter? I have no clue what a fetter is. Is that some kind of animal? Or you're like, an Ebenezer, that's Scrooge, isn't it? I mean, it's like, right? We're not totally sure what all of these words are. But I think as I'm hopefully going to break it down for you guys today, you're going to see some really cool stuff. And the best part about these, the four hymns that we do, we're going to tell you the backstory of the people that wrote them. And I think that's going to make them that much sweeter as we sing them, as we study them. So a hymn, I had to kind of look it up because I know what it is, but I didn't know what it is. It's simply what you guys said. It's really a song or poem of praise to God. That's really what it is. And where we're going to be getting this from is in Ephesians chapter 5. So if you got your Bible, you can turn to Ephesians chapter 5. And it comes from a really simple verse that's a pretty interesting verse. And it's up on the screen if you have your Bible, but it's good to have your Bible out too. Start learning where the books are and what's in there. You can read what's around it. Ephesians 5, towards the end, is a letter written by Paul to the church in Ephesus, the believers there. He's talking about all kinds of different things. But then he's talking about in this section, it's kind of like walk in love. That's the heading that's in my Bible in Ephesians chapter 5. Walk in love. And here's what he says at the end of this chapter in Ephesians. I'm gonna start in 16. Well, I'm gonna start in 15 and read, and then it's the underlined verse that's the main one we're talking about, but I want you to get some context. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms, and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God, the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So it's interesting that he would say this, like, walking in a manner worthy of the Lord, not as wise but as unwise, using the best of your time. He goes on, he's like, now address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. It's kind of an interesting statement that he'd make there in the midst of that. You're kind of like, I think you could say a lot different things there, Paul. But again, studying it became kind of interesting to realize the purpose of this. But here's what I want you to do. At your table, I want you to discuss now, I'm going to flip over, is that underlined verse, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19. What does that verse mean? I want you to just talk at your table. Throw some stuff out. What does that mean? Go ahead. All right. Okay. Let me hear a couple. What'd you guys say at your table? I heard a lot of good discussion. What does that verse mean? Just throw some out there. I just want to hear your thoughts. Yeah. Okay, so it's kind of this like praise. It's coming from somewhere kind of deep within, and you're giving it to the Lord. Okay. Yeah. Yeah. Okay, so you're saying there's some fellowship wrapped up in this verse. Yeah, I like that. I think that's kind of where he's going. Yeah. So you're saying you're singing for something, it's not just words, but it's something that you really mean as you're singing it. Yeah, I like that. Any other thoughts? Those are good. Yeah. That's a great point. You're saying when you sing from your heart and you mean it, you're filled with some love and joy. And so that same way that love and joy carries over into the way you interact with each other. I like that a lot. So it's interesting when it says addressing one another. Think about this. I don't really totally know like what songs are super popular right now, but I bet you can think in your head some of those lines that are really catchy that stick in your head right now, right? They probably have cuss words, so don't say them out loud. But the truth is, you address each other in songs a lot more than you think you do. If you think about how much the songs that are really popular that are running through your head, whether you're singing those to each other, whether you're singing together, those thoughts are running through your head. And I want you to think about this. Music has a really key way of speaking to our lives. I actually got a video I want to show you that talks about how much music actually affects us. So let's try this. Okay, so I wanted you to see that because we're gonna get to that question in a second. I wanted you to see that because I want you to realize how much music affects you. Let me give you a couple more examples. Another one is, who has ever been to a Virginia Tech football game? Okay, if you know anything about a Virginia Tech football game, what's the first song that comes on when they're coming out on the field? Enter Sandman, right? And that gets everybody pumped up. Why do they play music? Because it affects us. Music has a really crazy way of affecting us. Why do you think they have walk-up songs for every batter for the Nationals? Because it speaks to them in a way that helps pump them up, calms them down, whatever it may be. So I'm saying all this multiple ways for you to get the reality. Because one, I've heard people say to me, oh, music doesn't affect me. I can listen to whatever and it just doesn't affect me. And I'm just going to say it, total lie. Total lie. It affects us for good and bad. And I think that's why Paul says to the Ephesians, he says, you need to speak to each other in hymns and psalms and spiritual songs because it's going to affect your life. So when he says hymns, he's talking about these songs of praise. The hymns is actually the Greek word for hymnos. And they were actually originally, hymns weren't like per se a Christian thing. They were actually different songs that they would have written to the gods or leaders or famous people to celebrate them. But then as Jesus comes and Christianity comes in, they begin taking what they would call hymns, and they start making them into Christian hymns. And they go way back to the early periods of the Christians. So hymns have been around for a long time. And then he goes on, he says, hymns and spiritual songs. Those are songs which express kind of emotion. And those would be a lot of what we have in the church today. Spiritual songs. They'd be kind of our spiritual worship songs, a lot of what we sing. So again, I think they're all biblical. We sing a lot of these spiritual songs. And that's why we thought it'd be cool to go back to some of the old hymns and kind of see what these guys were writing back then and how they affect us now. He says, singing and making a melody in your heart to the Lord. And I think some of you guys hit on this. And I think it's while our lips sing, our heart, our soul, our mind joins in with that and really making this melody and uplifting it to the Lord. You know, it could be a question of, do we have a lot of singing in the church today, but it's only with our lips and it's not with our hearts? Something to think about. So the music that goes into our ears is really important. And it's pretty cool. I think when songs, hymns, spiritual songs are based on Scripture, they come right out of Scripture, and they're based on Scripture, I think they speak to our hearts in some really cool ways because they're God's Word. If you were in there on this Sunday, earlier in the 9 o'clock service, Pastor Mike was talking about God's Word and how it penetrates to our heart. And I think even the songs that we sing, when they're based on Scripture, they penetrate to our heart. And I remember it was, I think, my first Lead the Cause. I had only been here for like about a year and went to Chicago. And around that time was when the songs Oceans came out. and it talked about, you know, lead you where your trust was without borders. And so that really spoke to both Wendy and I. I can remember worshiping there in Moody Bible in their chapel and God saying, yeah, you're going to foster and I'm going to send you to a place where there's trust without borders. You're going to have to trust me. Songs speak to us in really powerful ways and they move us to do things. So I want you guys, another table time, at your table, I want you to think, is there some form of a Christian song that you can remember specifically that has influenced your life in a way, and God used that song? Kind of like I just gave an example of Oceans. So take a minute at your table, think about that, and share that at your table. By raise of hand, just want to see who was able to think, I think we all probably have one, but who was able to think of one like right now? You don't have to share it. I just want to see if there was a song that you felt like, man, I had a song that really, yeah, I think this goes to show like music impacts in ways. And look, I'll be the first to tell you, I am like, my wife will tell you this, and any of you that have ever stood beside me, I am the least musical person you will ever meet in the whole world. Like, not even kidding, like, I have no sense of tone, beat, anything like that, right? And so, but even for me, like, music speaks to me in ways. And I mean, they even show, like, it speaks to your brain. So the song that we're going to talk about today is Come Thou Fount, and it's written by this guy, Robert Robinson. Now, don't cast him off just because of his picture, because if I were to take a picture of you guys now, and like 300 years later, look at you. People would make fun of you too. So he wrote this hymn for the United Methodist Hymnal. But his story is pretty interesting. So he grows up and he's in outside of London. He's from England and he's British. And at 8 years old, his father dies. But when his father dies, his mom remarries, but she remarries someone of a lower class than her father was. And so her father never approves of the marriage. And therefore, she gets, and ultimately Robert Robinson, get basically no inheritance. And so they feel kind of not wanted by their family. And he kind of feels like, you know, I'm trying to make up for my father and I'm trying to help my mom out and all these different things. And so he kind of struggles in life. And ultimately, early in his life, his mother sends him away to England to actually be an apprentice at a barbershop. So he's going to learn to be a Bible, because you got to trim those wigs up. Look at those things. Look at that. Look at those hair. And pretty interesting. He goes to London, totally gets involved with the wrong crowd, gets into drinking, gets into partying. And him and his friends, actually, in 1755, they actually go to this guy named George Whitefield. And this is George Whitefield right here. You've probably heard of him. If you've ever been to the Bible Museum, they have a couple of sections just on George Whitefield. And they stumble into one of his tent revival meetings in London. And they're actually, him and Robert Robinson's friends are drunk, basically. But they stumble into this meeting. Somehow they got there. And Robert Robinson, he can't get the phrase out of his mind that he heard from George Whitefield. Oh, my hearers, the wrath to come, the wrath to come. He can't get that out of his mind. I think he's thinking of his own wrath that he deserves, not knowing God. And so he gives his life to the Lord. He becomes a minister. He becomes a pastor in a Methodist church and a Baptist church and some other different denominations. And it's then this time of year that he's written in 1758. So 3 years after he comes to know the Lord, he actually writes this song, and he's 23 years old when he writes it. And it's pretty interesting when we get to the end of the song. I'm going to share with you a little bit more about his life. But that's kind of a little bit about Robert Robinson's life. And so it's going to help give you some background there. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to take some like different verses. I'm just going to break them down for you and show you where they come from in Scripture. So the first one is, come thou fount of every blessing, to my heart to sing thy grace, streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. So first, I think this word come, it's an invitation. Like, he's inviting God. He's asking God to do something. That's really where he's starting this thing off. He's not starting off like, Lord, can you do this for me? Lord, let me sing about me, about my feelings. He just starts off and he says, God, come, I'm inviting you. He says, come the fount of every blessing. Now, it's pretty funny, because our whole idea was, we're going to do something different on a Sunday morning. And we should have known when we decided to do this, it wasn't going to work. But we thought, how cool would it be? Come thou fount of every blessing, we'll have a chocolate fountain for everybody. I thought this would be a great idea. But it actually worked out to be a perfect example. The fountain didn't work. The piece to it's missing. There's no fountain. There's some nice warm chocolate back there. When we're done, you can go get some. But the whole point was you're going to have this fountain flowing and say what Jesus is like. But it's a perfect example because the truth is, when we try to live our lives our way, I think we've all been there, right? The fountain runs dry. Life runs dry. We run out. We run out of energy. We run out of emotion. All the different things. We keep trying. But it's interesting. He says, God, you are the fount of every blessing. I think this comes from James 1:17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, whom there is no variation due to change. So he's going back and he's saying, God, come, the one that is the giver of every perfect gift. And then he says, tune my heart to sing thy grace. And I don't know if any of you guys have ever seen an old radio, but I can kind of remember, on my alarm clock at home, I had the same alarm clock from when I was a kid, and that thing's still rock and roll. It's still good. But it's not digital. Like, you actually have to use this little knob to tune the station. And, like, sometimes I'm trying to tune in, you know, listen and get the game on before I'm going to bed and, like, perfectly tune it in there. And it's interesting that he would say, tune my heart to sing thy grace. And, again, I think he's asking God, he's saying, Lord, it's not natural for me to think about your grace. It's really more natural for me to think about myself and what I need, what I can do, how life's not going the way I want. But it's pretty interesting. He says, tune my heart, God. I need you to tune my heart to sing that grace. Or for some of you more musical people, it's kind of like tuning a guitar. You know, you've got these strings on the guitar, and if they're out of tune, then it just doesn't sound right. No chords sound right. But when you tune them to perfectly where they're supposed to be, and then you strum, it's got that perfect sound to it. And I think we can tune our lives to actually understand how God's working around us. God can tune our lives to hear what he's doing around us. And then he says, streams of mercy never ceasing call for songs of loudest praise. This is that God's mercy is never ceasing. I know you hear that and it passes over you like, yeah, I get it. God's mercy is never ceasing. But it's true. I just want to bring it to you at a different level. God's mercy in every situation in your life, in every moment of your life, in every hard thing and every good thing, God says, I will, my mercy to you to help you through everything in life will always be there. It will never stop. You know, I want to think for my son that I can somehow always be there for him, but the truth is I can't. I'm not omnipresent. My own parents can't be there for me. Us as pastors, your leaders, they can't always be there for you. We're going to try our hardest. But God's mercy to help you through every situation and all things is never stopping. And this reminded me, you guys know what that is? Old Faithful. You know, Old Faithful continues to erupt 20 times a day. 20 times a day, that thing erupts. And that water is so hot coming out of there, you can't get up to it. Anyone ever seen Old Faithful in person? That's cool. I haven't. I just got the picture off Google. But 20 times a day. But you know what? I tend to believe at some point probably that thing is going to stop. But God's mercy is never going to stop flowing to us. Don't forget that. That's why we sing these things. Tune my heart to hear thy grace. Your streams of mercy, Lord, are never ceasing. And then he says they call for songs of loudest praise. God's grace and his mercy, these two things that we don't deserve, that God continues to give to us. He says these are the things that call for loudest praise. It's better, should be louder than any World Series you could ever go to, than any Super Bowl you could ever go to, than any concert you can ever go to. And I think that's hard for us to imagine because it's easy for us to kind of get on this earthly level and think, but those things are so emotional, those things are so cool. But as we continue to sing God's praises and think about his mercy and grace, we realize above any of those things, man, God's grace and his mercy are what call us to praise because we see what they bring us through. And so he goes on, then he says, teach me some melodious sonnet sung by flaming tongues above. Like I already said this, but I'm going to say it again. Some of us can sing and some of us can't. And that's me, right? I cannot sing, but I love hearing people that can sing because it sounds so good. It was cool listening to that guy on that video. He could do multiple different ranges and bring them all together and how cool it was. But he's saying, the song, the melodious song that he wants us to sing, it's not from this earth. Like, no matter how good the people up here sing Main Sanctuary, Passion Worship, Elevation Worship, no matter how good any of those sound, it's that our hearts are tuned to see and hear God's mercy. And that is a melodious song to our soul when we realize his grace and mercy because it's truth. And then he says this interesting thing, like one of those things you don't understand, you just sing it because it's up on the screen. Sung by flaming tongues above. Like, take that verse by itself, you're like, that is weird. Why is that in that song? But I think he's referring to a couple different things here. Acts chapter 2 says, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. This is the day of Pentecost. This is after Jesus has died. The Holy Spirit comes in. It's like this flaming tongue that comes on them. And they're all able to speak this spiritual language that they can all understand. And I think in this writing this song, he's literally like closing his eyes like I am and looking to heaven and saying, I'm picturing this song that is in heaven that is being sung to God and in worship to him. And it just reminds me of Isaiah chapter 6. He says, in the year of King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood seraphim. Each of them had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And they called to one another, saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. They are just continually in heaven singing this praise to God. That is literally happening right now. Literally that is happening right now. These seraphim are up in heaven singing this melodious praise to God. Just to even give us just a remote picture of what it looks like. I mean, I know this probably isn't close, but what we could render, like this would be it. We can't even see God because of his presence. And yet the seraphim are up there singing and giving praise to God. So he's talking about, teach me, God, teach me how to sing these praises that are from you, Lord, not these praises that are from me, but these praises that are almost otherworldly, God, that are from you. And then he goes on, he says, praise the mount I'm fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love. And so when he says, praise the mount I'm fixed upon it, he's talking about Jesus. He's talking about this secure, this fixed, this safe place. And he's speaking of God's redeeming love. Because he goes on, he says, the mount of thy redeeming love. And now if you did, I'm sure you've all sung this song before. But did anybody know the story of Robert Robinson before this? I didn't. Right? But now when you read this and you know his story and you realize where he had been and that God was willing to redeem him, all of a sudden the song makes a lot more sense. He realizes, where I am in Jesus, that he died for me. Man, I'm fixed in that place. God's not going to change. Jesus isn't going to change. His mercy's never ceasing. Right? We're good at this. We're good at like, well, if I can just get to this place, if I can just get to this position, if I just played this good, if I just sung this good, if I just dressed this well, if I just looked this good, then I'm fixed, then I'm happy. And there's these ever-changing things. And Robert Robinson's going back and he's saying, none of those things matter. What matters is that I'm fixed in the love of Jesus. He's remembering God's promise. He's remembering God's sovereignty. He's trusting in and speaking these words to himself. For him, it's the remembrance and realization that God has not forgot him, that he is in complete control. Here's what Ephesians 1:7 says. In him we have redemption through his blood for the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. In him, in Jesus, we had this redemption through his shed blood. Nothing that we could do, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. I have to think he's thinking about this verse possibly when he writes the psalm to realize it is through Jesus we have this redemption. Then he goes on, he kind of hits this other kind of weird word. Here I raise my Ebenezer, here, there, by thy great help I've come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Okay, anybody know where in the Bible Ebenezer is used? Other than Mark Johnstone, because I know Mark knows where it is. I've talked to him about it before. And you're related to him, so you can't share either. Okay. Where? You are a genius. It is 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen and called its name Ebenezer, for he said, till now the Lord has helped us. Now some of the background of the story is the Philistines are coming to attack Israel. Israel cries out to God and God delivers them with a thunder and basically a storm that confuses the Philistines. The Philistines never attacked the Israelites during Samuel's time. And Samuel sets this Ebenezer. It means stone of help. That's what Ebenezer literally means, stone of help. He set this stone up. I'm not sure if this is stone, but it seemed like a good picture. Ebenezer, here, there, the Lord has helped us. This Ebenezer stone, he set it up that it would be this physical thing to look at, to know, to see, to go, this is where we remember that God helped us. And I think when Robert Robinson writes this song, he's saying, here I raise my Ebenezer. He's looking back just to the verses before, and he's going, I'm remembering when I was there at that George Whitfield tent meeting that I couldn't get the reality of God's wrath out of my mind, but then I learned his grace and mercy. And in his mind, he's setting up this Ebenezer to say, like, I get it. I remember, Lord. I'm not going to forget. This is where you redeemed me. This is where you changed me. And that's why I love that I had you guys ask you that question about what song do you remember that spoke to you? Because that's an Ebenezer. You'll remember the place where you sung that song, how God spoke to you in that way. And so he's saying, I'm raising this Ebenezer to remember, God, that it's by your help that I am where I am, Lord, not by anything that I've done. And then he says, I hope by thy good pleasure, safely to arrive at home. The place that he's talking about arriving home is heaven. He's ultimately looking to heaven. He's like, look, I know, I was only 23 when he writes it, but he's already looking to go, God, I know that I have an eternal destiny here, Lord, and that you will bring me to that place, that nothing can change that grace and that mercy. And so then he says, Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God, he to rescue me from danger, interposed his precious blood. He's kind of been telling, I think, his story throughout this entire song. I think this song is somewhat of a testimony to his own life. And all of the verses, everything in this song, it's about Jesus. It's Jesus. Jesus did everything. By your help, Jesus. By your grace and your mercy. The Ebenezer I'm raising. And it's like Jesus is the one seeking us out. It's not just a cliche, but Jesus is continually after us. He wants our heart. He wants our heart. And I love his honesty. He says, sought me when a stranger. You know, we are strangers to God when we don't know him. We haven't believed. But even for some of us in this room, you know, we come to church, everything looks good on the outside, but we're strangers to God. Because this is it. This is the only thing we get. God's like, I want so much more than just your Sunday morning thing. Like, I want your life. Those streams of mercy to never stop. And God's ways are not just to be good people, but then he says, to keep us from danger, from the lion, from the pit. The danger that he's talking about was death. Separation from God. He rescued him from that danger. Both that danger of death that eternally separated him from God, but I think he's also saying, God, you saved me from that life that I was living, Lord, that was totally apart from you, and you brought me into life with you. He's saying he interposed his precious blood. Interpose means he caused to intervene. God could have, you know, do you realize that God could have said, you guys are wicked and you deserve to go to hell? God could have said that. And when he says interposed, he's saying, cause to intervene, that God said, I am going to intervene with my son, Jesus, here. He is going to come down. He is going to shed his blood. He rescued him from danger. He interposed his precious blood. Robert Robinson realized he had no way to earn his way to God, to do anything that God could, that he could earn his way to God. But it was only by Jesus' precious blood. Here's what 1 Peter 2:24 through 25 says. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds we have been healed, for you were straying like a sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and the overseer of the fold of your souls. And he goes on, he says, oh, that day when freed from sinning, I shall see thy lovely face, clothed then in the blood-washed linen. How I'll sing thy wondrous grace. Now, this line isn't in what we sang, and that's okay, but I think this is in the original. And I think he's looking to heaven here. He's looking to when he will die and he will be, or Jesus will come back, this safely arrive at home. Why do I think that? Because if you look at Revelation 21:4, he says, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Because he says, on that day, freed from sinning, I shall see thy lovely faith, clothed and in the blood-washed linen, how I'll sing thy wondrous grace. I love Robert Robinson's reality of his own life here. He's looking, he's saying, man, Jesus has saved me, but he's saying, I still struggle with sin. And he's saying, I'm looking to the day when I get to heaven and I'm in a new body that's clothed in Jesus' blood, where no longer is sin even a remote issue for me. He's saying, I'm looking to that. And he's saying, I'm going to be there and I'm going to see your lovely face, God. Because we're going to be glorified and we can actually see Jesus then. He's so looking forward to that time. He's saying, how I will sing thy wondrous grace then. He's saying he'll sing it now. Tune his heart to sing the grace. But he's saying, how much more will I sing it, God, when I'm in heaven and I see you and I'm there. And this is what 1 John 3:2 says. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. He's saying that body that's clothed in Jesus' linen is because Jesus' blood has shed it and we're clean now. But he's saying, what is our new bodies haven't appeared yet. But we know that when he appears, when Jesus comes back, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. Because we will see Jesus and know he is the one that died for us. And he goes on, he says, come, my Lord, no longer tarry. Take my ransomed soul away. Send the angels now to carry me to realms of endless days. He seems, interestingly enough, to say, Lord, will you come back? And I think it's interesting for us. We struggle in life, and at the same time, we have a lot of good things in life here in the United States. And I think we're not always ones to say, God, will you come back? Like, come on quicker. But I think where Robert Robinson was in his life, he's like, God, come back. I'm ready for Jesus to come and take us home to heaven, to bring us with him. Because he's saying, no longer tarry. That means no longer wait. He's saying, Lord, come now. Revelation 1:7-8 says, behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and is to come, the God Almighty. He's saying, this Jesus, come. He's looking to his kind of final destination. He's saying, Lord, I'm struggling here on earth. I'm ready for you to come get me. And in one sense, I feel like this part of the song is a little depressing to me. I'm like, dude, are you struggling? Like, you're struggling that much that you're saying, Jesus, I'm ready. Will you come take me home? And some of us, we get to that point where we're struggling so much. We're like, God, I believe in you, but this life is hard. Will you come take me home? And he's right there. And then he gets to this next verse, and here's what he says. Oh, back to grace. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let that goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. And so he's saying, God, will you come back? I'm ready. Come back, take me home. But then he says, but until then, God, until you take me home or Jesus comes back, until the day of the Lord, God, will you make me like a debtor to your grace? Because your grace is so great, Lord. Will you make me to owe you something? Not because I have to, God, but because of how great your grace is. Romans 6:15 says, this is Paul, what then? Are we to sin because we're no longer under the law, but under grace? By no means. Paul's saying, yeah, you might have grace. You could say, well, I'm going to heaven now, so I'm free. I can live however I want. And Paul says, and I think Robert Robertson's saying the same thing, Lord, don't let me be like that. Instead, God, let me live for you. Let me know you. Let me walk in your ways. Daily constrained. He's saying, I can't see other way. He's saying, I am almost chained to God. I am his bondservant. I am his slave. When he says, let that goodness, let God's goodness to us, like a fetter, like a chain, bind my wandering heart. I've always loved this hymn because it talks about the wandering heart. Because I know how easily my heart wanders from God, so easily. And I love that he says, God, will you bind my wandering heart back to you. Romans 6:22 says, but now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end is eternal life. God, let me know that eternal life, your goodness in changing me, binds me to you. And he ends here. He says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, O take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Here's my heart, O take and seal it. Seal it for my courts, for your courts above. So one thing I didn't share with you from Robert Robinson's life is that he actually ended up in his little later years straying from the Lord. I think when he wrote this song, he was kind of prophetic over his own life, saying, God, I have a wandering heart. I found this video that's kind of a modern day telling of his life. So we're going to sing this song. And then as the video comes on, the worship team is going to come up and we're going to sing and worship to that song one more time. So here you go. Check this video out.